Turn with me again this evening over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. Now remember, Proverbs is a book chiefly penned by King Solomon of Israel, and it's a book of practical wisdom. It's a book of absolute truth concerning basic and general principles. In other words, most often when the proverb teaches us a principle or an insight, it's not that it absolutely every time is going to be this way, but these are general principles and general truths about life. You're saying, Pastor, does that mean this is not the inerrant, infallible, absolute Word of God? Of course it is. It's absolutely general, all right? General principles that are absolutely from God and absolutely of full authority. But also the book of Proverbs is so exceedingly practical. You can get clear insights and guidelines for everyday life and everyday living from this practical book called Proverbs. In chapter 2, and we're going to cover the whole chapter tonight, we're going to see how to have a safe, pure, and fulfilling life. That's exactly what the writer of Proverbs is telling us. How to have a safe, pure, and fulfilling life. How are you going to do that? Well, number one, he tells us, first, you must know the God of wisdom. You must know the God of wisdom. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. He says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures," and then go on to verse 5, "then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." You see, the wisdom of God is what the world needs, but the wisdom of God is not a mystery at all. You do not have to be a scholar to find the wisdom of God. Finding the wisdom of God, though, is much more a matter of the soul than it is of the intellect. The key factor is to go to the Word of God. Seek out the Word of God. Pour your life into the Word of God. As we go into the Word of God with dependence upon the Holy Spirit, then we will find the God of wisdom. You see, first we should not look for the way. First we should not look for God's will. We should not look for guidance. We should look for Him. We should look for Him. He's found in the Word of God. Now notice how intently our study of the Word of God is to be. How earnestly we're to be pouring ourselves into the Word of God, humbly in dependence on the Holy Spirit to guide us and reveal truth to us. Notice the verbs He uses. Look at verse 1. "If you will receive my sayings." Doesn't mean just sit there casually in the auditorium like we are tonight and just hear the preacher preach. It means I'll receive them. I want them in my heart and in my life. Notice the last part of verse 1. "Treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." Verse 3. "Cry for discernment. Lift your voice." Verse 4. "Seek for her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasures." You know what the writer of Proverbs is telling us? God will be found by those who want to find Him. You'll not find the God of wisdom by casually having your Bible study. You'll not find the God of wisdom by hit and miss having a daily quiet time with God. You'll not find the God of wisdom by listening to your preacher holler at you once or twice a week. He's found only by those who really want to find Him. And if you do not find Him, you can hang it up on having a safe, pure, and fulfilling life. And follow with me. We'll tie all of these things together as we move along. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, the Greek scholars tell us that these verbs are in the present tense. It means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You see, God knows our hearts, and I believe very often as we ask and we seek and we knock, heaven is silent because He knows our whole heart isn't in it. Matter of fact, God's one of the many options our authorities we're consulting about the particular situation in our life. And God wants you to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking until His chief will and His desire is the full aim of your heart. We're to be like old Job of old. Job said, I treasured the word of God more than my necessary food. We're to be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I found God's word and I ate them. I devoured them and they became a joy and a delight. You know why the word of God is dry? And why it doesn't penetrate our hearts and why it's unfulfilling so often? It's because we hadn't devoured it yet. Jeremiah said, man, when I really got into it, it became a joy and a delight. David even said, it was good that I was afflicted or sick, that I might learn thy statutes. He said, man, it took sickness to drive me seriously into Bible study, but it was worth it because of the treasures I found. Jesus said, we do not live on or by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, we do not live by the physical data that comes from us out of the world. Our goals, our ambition, our lifestyle, our habits, what we do or what we do not do has nothing to do with what the world tells us. It has to do with what the Word of God tells us. If you're going to know the God of wisdom, you have to want to know Him. God and His wisdom is not easily discovered. It is only for those who want it with their whole heart. That's why so many today in comfortable America are much more willing to satisfy for comfortable churchianity than true Christianity. Find me a church where I won't be challenged. Find me a church where I won't be convicted. Find me a place where they don't step on my toes. I mean, I've worked out my little slot in life, and of course I'm from the Bible Belt, and Mom and Dad took me to the church, so in the pie of my life, I have a little wedge for God, and that's about all the religion I want. Matter of fact, I want enough religion to soak up the sin of the week and just go on the next week. The writer of Proverbs says, do you want to have a safe, a pure, and a fulfilling life, you must first know the God of wisdom. Don't look for a direction. Don't look for a principle. Don't look for a pathway. Don't look for His will. Look for Him. And you find Him by getting in this book. That's the way. You know why most people can't find God? Now they'll tell you, well, I don't understand all those things, and I don't believe all those things the preacher preaches, and you guys step on faith, and faith is a blind leap in the dark. When it's not, faith based on the truth of the Word of God is a bold step into the light, not a blind leap in the dark. But you know why most folks can't find God? Most folks can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. Not looking for Him. Really don't want to find Him. Now notice what he says. Let's pick up in verse 5. If we're seeking to know the God of wisdom, notice what happens. Verse 5, then, my friend, that is a big then. You might put then and only then. Then, what's that prefacing? If you're receiving the commandments, or receiving the sayings, treasuring the commandments, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart to crying for discernment, lifting your voice, seeking as silver, searching like for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Now, two things here. He says, if that's your heart, if you're imploring and pouring and saying, God, I've got to know You. And listen, folks, God just wants us to be honest. He don't want to make it difficult. If you wake up in the morning and you got your mind on that fishing trip, or you got your mind on that girlfriend down at school, or you got your mind on that big deal down at the office, listen, just say, God, You know my fleshly heart. My heart doesn't desire to seek You, but I need to desire to seek You. God will honor that, friend. Just be honest with God. Be honest about our shallowness. Be honest about our worldliness. Be honest about our complacency. Just be honest, but say, God, I don't want to stay here. Amen? I want to go on and find You and fellowship with You today in the Word of God. If that's our heart, then, he says, we'll discern the fear of the Lord. Now, listen to me. Discerning the fear of the Lord means you have gone from an intellectual concept of God to a heart fellowship with God. Why do we know that? Because to fear the Lord means to hold Him in reverence or in awe. When you know Him, listen to me, when you know Him, you're in awe of Him. When you know Him, you revere Him. My friend, God is not your good luck charm to stick in your pocket and whoop out when you need it. God is not your good buddy. He's not the big man upstairs. He's God of awe and God of reverence. And you honor Him, you admire Him, you worship Him, you adore Him. When you find Him, that's how you'll feel about Him. And if you don't feel that way about Him, you hadn't really found Him. You may have your theology right, you may have your orthodoxy in line, but you hadn't found Him yet. He says, when you find me, you'll discern the fear of the Lord. You'll know me in the awe and the reverence of who I really, really am. Now listen to me. What would be different in our city if everyone in church today lived every day next week in awe and in reverence of the God of heaven? See, the key is not to clean ourselves up from without, but to get in the Word of God and find the God of Scripture and let Him work on us from within. And He'll make a difference. Well, discern the fear of the Lord. Secondly, he says you'll discover the knowledge of God. In other words, you discover God's will, God's direction, and God's guidance. But friend, that comes after you know Him. Knowing Him comes first. Now look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. You see, you're not working to find wisdom. You're working to get close to God. And when you get God, you get wisdom. We're not after something. We're after someone. Amen? I'm not after God's will. I'm after God. Amen? I'm not after what God can do for me. I'm after God. But when I find God, and that's all my heart desires, He does for me more than I could ever expect it or wanted Him to do for me. Have you ever been there? The Lord gives wisdom. Verse 6, last part. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. First line of verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He says, I've got it right here for you, but you need to quit seeking my wisdom, quit seeking my will, quit seeking my path, quit seeking my direction, quit seeking my guidance, and seek me. And I've got all that stuff you need when you get to me. You see, we don't want to be in awe of Him very often. We don't want to reverence Him. We don't want to esteem Him. We don't want to love Him. We don't want Him to be the highest of the high to us and the chief goal of our life to be near Him. But we want His will. We want His direction. We want His provision. We want His guidance. He says, I want you to have all of those things, but first I want you to have me. You want to live a safe, pure, and fulfilling life? You must first know the God of wisdom. Wisdom is the only way to those things. But number two here. Secondly, you must observe the way of wisdom. When you get close to God, He is going to reveal His way, and we have to have a desire to obey the way of wisdom. Let's begin there in verse 7, and notice what the way of wisdom does for us. Second phrase, verse 7. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you would discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Folks, that's safety. That's safety. He said, if you know the God of wisdom and you observe the way of wisdom as He reveals it to you after you know Him, He'll be your shield. He'll be your guard. He'll be your preservation and your protection. And He'll be your direction for life. Notice how He says direction there in verse 9. Then you would discern righteousness, or what's the right way to do things, where's the right way to go, and justice and equity in every good course. He says, I want to guide you. But look at verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If we seek the God of wisdom and desire to obey the way of wisdom as chief in our life, then He'll reveal it all to us. He'll be that shield, that guard, that preservation, and that direction that we need. But it always comes in that order. Knowing Him, then knowing His way. Knowing Him, then knowing His way. When He says to seek Him and find Him, He's not talking about reading books about the Bible. He's talking about getting into the Bible. Now, those are good. But when Christians draw their thoughts only from one another and bypass the reservoir of truth, the Bible, the result is a dry intellectuality, just a dry intellect thing, mind to mind. And it's just the opposite of the fresh, vigorous spirituality that God wants us to have. We don't want to get caught in that trap. Some of us know Max Lucado better than we know Jesus Christ. Some of us know John MacArthur better than we know Jesus Christ. Some of us know Charles Stanley better than we know Jesus Christ. Some of us know Chuck Swindoll better than we know Jesus Christ. And woe to all of us, some of us know Jeff Noblet better than we know Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with all of those preachers and teachers. Those are some of the greatest, excluding the last. But God wants us to get in the Word and know Him. You know what? Here's the temptation. I want you to get right with God. I want you to yield with God. And as a yielded, broken person who has God in awe, who holds God in awe, who holds God as reverence, I want you to find it all of God's will. Then just tell me, all right? Are you with me? Amen? Is that where you? That's where we are, isn't it? I want somebody else to experience it, then write about it, and I'll just follow their writings. No, God wants all of us to get in on it. Why? He wants us to have a safe, pure, and fulfilling life. Well, basically, we've seen how it keeps us safe. He says, "Man, I'll be your shield, your guard, your preservation, and your direction." But then there are two things he says he will guard us and keep us safe from. And this is where pure and fulfilling come in. First of all, he says he will deliver us from the evil way. He'll deliver us from the evil way if we seek to know the God of wisdom and we seek to observe the way of wisdom. Look at it there in verses 12 through 15. To deliver you from the way of evil. Now the phrase "to deliver you" only appears twice, here in verse 12 and over in verse 16. Notice how he does it. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Now he says, I want to deliver you. Now notice how he says that, deliver you. What do you mean deliver me? You know why he says deliver me? Because we are all tempted by our old flesh nature to get involved in these things. We need deliverance from them. Amen? We're all drawn into this stuff. And he said, the only way you'll be delivered from your flesh nature taking over you and carrying you into these evil ways, which are going to lead to destruction, is for you first to know me. The only way you're going to be delivered is to seek God and know the God of wisdom and be willing to observe the way of wisdom once he shows you. And then you're intimate enough with God that when the evil way is tempting before you, even though there is a fleshly draw to it, there is a greater desire that says, that's alien and unattractive to me. Have you been there? Have you been there? You're drawn to it, but because you know Him and you're walking with Him, there's a much greater force that says, I don't like that. That's not me. And you overcome that fleshly draw. That's the deliverance that he gives us. Verses 12 through 15 express the evil man who walks in the pride of his heart and is independent of God. And young people, listen to me. As you come across those folks who are living in the pride of their heart, pushing God aside, the things they're into look so attractive. But if you're seeking to know the God of wisdom, and it's your heart's desire to observe the way of wisdom as he delivers it to you, you'll see that that is an alien thing to you and it'll be unattractive to you. Why is it that some kids in the youth group are confronted with evil and they just fall right into it? Others are confronted with evil and it is a temptation, but they turn from it and go on with God. It's not what they did at that moment. You look at the past weeks and months of their life and you'll see that one was not seeking to know the God of wisdom or seeking to observe the wisdom God revealed. The other was seeking to know the God of wisdom and was seeking to observe the wisdom that God would reveal. Young person, next time someone says to you, hey, go with us, we're going to have a great time. Listen to the small but strong voice of the Holy Spirit that says, that's not you. That doesn't fit you. That's not becoming to you because you met with the God of holiness this morning and everything they're telling you to do smacks of unholiness. That's what he's saying. That's what he's pointing out here. You know, young people will often ask, can I go to this dance? Can I listen to secular rock music? Can I date this girl who's an unbeliever? If you're seeking to know the God of wisdom and seeking to observe the wisdom, the way of wisdom as he reveals it, the question isn't, can I, but how can I? How can I? How can I take this God I know who is holy and pure and righteous and talk him into impurity for my enjoyment? It's not can I, it's how, as a devoted child of God, can I do that? That's the real question. And that's the real solution to living a pure life. Man, we don't need to focus on all the specifics of what it does to you or doesn't do to you. We'll never overcome that. In that approach, we've got to learn to seek the God of heaven and know him and know his way. Well, first of all, he says, it'll deliver you. The wisdom I'll give you will deliver you from the evil way. Secondly, and very practically, he says, it will also deliver you from sexual immorality. It will deliver you from sexual. If you are here tonight and you're sexually pure, it is because you've been delivered from the impureness that is naturally within your flesh. None of us can stroll along and say, well, man, I've never been tempted like that. Well, I'd hate to be married to you. You'd be a bore. God has put in all of us a natural sex drive. It is there and it is real. I suppose at some ages it wanes some or whatever, but it's there and it's real. What God wants us to do is focus and channel those energies in proper relationships. Not that the desire's bad or wrong. The inappropriate fulfillment of the desire is what is wrong. Look at verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. He's pointing out here, and it's written from the young male's perspective, but it could be from any perspective. There is the very strong, alluring entrapment of sexual immorality waiting around every corner for the one who is not spiritually ready for it. If you think you're going to remain pure in your strength, I'll see you, fool, at the judgment seat. You can't do it. It takes the God of all wisdom to what? Deliver me from what I would naturally want to be drawn into. The word strange here means foreigner, the foreign woman. It simply means one who is outside the circle of a man's proper relations. One that is not yours. Now look at verse 17. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Notice that the sin of adultery is first and foremost a sin against God. You know, we focus on, look what they've done to their family. Look what they've done to their children. Look what they've done to their spouse. God says, that's not the issue. The first issue is, look what they've done to their God. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now listen to me, young people. If you're looking for somebody to marry, don't you look for somebody that loves you enough to be faithful. That's crazy. You're not worth it. You're a fallen sinner. You ought to be in hell. You find someone that loves God enough to be faithful to you. Amen? That's the key. Man, I don't say, oh, I love you so much, I'll never cheat on you. If a woman told me that when I was dating, I'd say, man, I got to find somebody else to date. But if they said, I want to honor my God, and I want to bring glory to Him, and for Him, I never want to cheat on you, then I feel safe. The Proverbs writer says she what? Violates, forgets the covenant of her God. Look at verse 18 and 19. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Now, death here does not mean literal death. Death here means that it robs one of true life. It's the opposite of fulfilling life. What's the title of the message? How to have a safe. We've seen that. Pure. We're still talking about that. And now we've added fulfilling life. In other words, here this woman is, she promises life. Sexual immorality crouches at the door of your life and says, man, to walk in this door and you'll have joy, you'll have fulfillment, you'll have satisfaction, you'll have life. It promises life, but it sells you death every time. And God is vindicated because if you're sexually promiscuous long enough, you may even contract the AIDS virus and soon will be writing out your death warrant. Have you noticed this latest sex survey they've done? Actually, I clipped it out of a magazine, had it filed in our files. I may want to use that sometimes. You know, they found out in this survey, it's supposed to be the most accurate and broad survey they've ever done on the sexual practices of folks in America. They found that sex isn't all it's cracked up to be in the magazines and in the movies and on television. I mean, they found that normal people don't go home once or twice a week and sleep with somebody they're not married to. And you know what else they found? They found that the people who are the most fulfilled in their sexual relationship were people who are married and monogamous and committed to that marriage. Well, lo and behold, here's an old 2,000-3,000-year-old book that told us that already. Didn't even have to do a survey to find it out. I used to hand out a little book to all the couples that came to me for premarital counseling. And in that book, it shows where they did a survey of committed Christian married couples. And according to this survey that just came out that was done nationally of all people, and comparing it with a survey of committed Christian couples, you know who has the most fulfilling sex lives on planet Earth? Committed Christian couples. Immorality, sexual immorality comes to young people and says, "Hey, walk in here, you'll have it all." And it starts bringing death into your life. But if you do it God's way, you'll have fulfillment, and all the surveys prove it's true. Ironside talks about this death that creeps over your life when you yield to sexual immorality. He says, "So true is this that those who have been ensnared and fallen into ways of uncleanness go through life under a blight from which they never recover. The memory of unholy revels, of filthy pollutions, will abide and prove a source of shame and grief to the end. The more sincere the repentance, the more truly this will be the case." Yes, it is true. God is the God of all forgiveness. And when someone falls into that sin, they can be forgiven. But the rest of their life, they will live with the cloud of regret and shame, knowing they're forgiven, but wishing they'd not been allured by that lying voice that says, "Enter in here, you'll have life." But that's a house that sinks down to death, the writer of Proverbs says. That's a track that leads to death. Verse 19, "None who go that way return again, nor do they reach the path of life." I believe this is true. I believe you can be forgiven. I believe you can have joy. I believe you can walk with Jesus. But you'll be denied the full joy and fulfillment of honoring and walking with God the rest of your Christian life because of the forgiven immorality in your past. You never return to what you could have had. God says, you want to know how to have a safe, pure and fulfilling life, you've got to come to the God of wisdom. And you've got to be willing to observe the way of wisdom when you find that God. And then you'll have the deliverance from the way of evil and deliverance from sexual immorality. Now the world today says, well, you know, folks are going to have sex, so we need to teach them how to have safe sex. They might as well say, let's learn how to have safe sin. And there's no such thing. Sin is wrong. Sin is always unsafe. And they say to me, well, we need education. We need to show them that if they're sexually promiscuous, there's the threat of disease like AIDS, and then there's the consequence of unwanted pregnancy, and that's not going to stop them. The only thing that will give a person the ability, listen, to be delivered from the pull of the flesh in those areas is to know the God of wisdom and yield to His way of wisdom when He shows it. Now, folks, you can chase every social program you want to chase. You can promote every sex education course possible. You can pass all the laws you want. There's only one way to be delivered from the way of evil and the pull of sexual immorality, and that is to know the God of wisdom and desire to observe His way of wisdom when He reveals it to you. Then as you walk along and one comes with that alluring temptation, then there will be something in you that rises up and says, yes, that'll have temporary joy. Yes, that would have temporary pleasure, but that's alien to me and that's unattractive to me. Well, let's close with verses 21 and 22. "For the upright will live in the land." Now, what does that mean to a Jew of the Old Testament? It meant the millennial kingdom. What's the millennial kingdom? It's life to the full. Amen? It's life to the full. It's life with the Messiah reigning on the throne. It's a life of success. It's a life of power. It's a life where all the other nations bow down to us as Israelites. It's a life of all the ultimate fulfillment on earth. He says, if you'll come to know the God of wisdom, if you have the heart desire to observe the ways of wisdom, then you'll come into the real, true, fulfilling life. Verse 21, second phrase, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. Symbolically, what does that mean? You'll be cut off from life, its joy, its peace, its satisfaction, and its fulfillment. And you'll realize all those alluring temptations that you succumbed to were all lies. They didn't bring the life they promised to bring. You're cut off from the land of the living. Oh, you may very well be saved, but you're hindered in your potential to enjoy the abundant life that Christ saved to give you. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. I'll never forget reading about a teenager in high school, a girl who was obviously a girl who, as the pattern of her life, sought to know the God of wisdom. And as she sought to know and understand the God of wisdom, she sought to observe the way of wisdom as He revealed it. She'd made a commitment in her heart that she'd stay morally pure because she wanted the full blessing and fulfillment of her sexuality, and that is saving yourself for a committed marriage relationship. Some other girls in her school started taunting her and mocking her about her purity. And one day she was particularly upset about their mockery, and she simply turned to those girls and said this, I want you to know, any time I can become what you are, but you never again can become what I am. She had life and was experiencing it. And tragically, high school teenage girls already experiencing the path that leads to death. Doesn't have to be that way. The writer of Proverbs very practically tells us this evening, you want a life that's safe, pure, and fulfilling, you must first know the God of wisdom. As you get to know Him personally and intimately, be willing to yield to the way of wisdom as He shows you. As you walk that way, it'll be a guard and a shield, a protection for you and a guide for you. Particularly, it will deliver you from the way of evil. When you're tempted that way, you'll have a guard that comes up that says, that's not attractive to me. Yes, I'm pulled, but there's a greater desire that says, no, that's not me. And you'll also be delivered from the way of sexual immorality. And you can enjoy life to the full.